I want to acknowledge the research and notes for today's sermon from James Neiman, President, Lutheran School of Theology, and Rick Burdett of Gardenside Christian Church in Lexington, Kentucky. Some of the analogies and whatnot are taken from them. There's an old story told by a farmer which explains how cows end up on the road lost. A cow is nibbling on a tuft of grass in the middle of a field and moving from one tuft to the next, and before you know it, the cow ends up at some grass next to a fence. And then, of course, noticing a nice clump of green grass on the other side of the fence, that cow kind of stumbles through or an old tear or whatever, and knocks a hole in the fence somehow and finds himself outside on the road. Cows don't tend to get lost, the farmer explains. They just nibble their way to lostness. And normally I'm telling a joke. This isn't a joke. This is an analogy, folks. The farmer, in his amazing wisdom, is talking more about us maybe than cows. None of us intend to wander from the green pasture that God has for us in our lives. But then comes a tuft of a relationship or the tuft of success, and maybe then the tuft of leisure and comfort. And before we know it, we've nibbled our way into lostness and we're a long way from God. There's a song that I remember from many, many years ago that said, white doesn't turn black. All of a sudden, it goes through many changing shades of gray. Often, we suddenly find ourselves somewhere where we didn't expect. And think of it in terms of sometimes you're taken aback when you think, boy, how many years have gone by? Bob, we were just talking about that this morning, looking at your grandchild. The picture, 4.5 months have gone by already. Where does the time go? And we often get caught thinking that. Stuff happens sort of gradually, and then all of a sudden we realize that maybe we're off track. And that's the story in that idea of those cows. They didn't necessarily set out to be outside the barriers. They didn't set out to be lost. They didn't set out to be on the wrong road. They kind of ended up there, a tuft at a time. Human beings by nature are often prone to go their own way. It is something that we do. We're prone to nibble our way away from God sometimes. And whether this is the case in a bigger sense or a smaller sense, it is our nature. We tend to kind of wander off sometimes. We lose focus. And sometimes that happens quite literally because we've got our heads down looking at what's in front of us in that immediate sense and forget to kind of look up and see where we are. I'm hoping that we can do some of that a little bit today. Before we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, we invite you to really, really open our hearts and minds and speak to us today. It's difficult to live by the Spirit, and it's an age-old kind of situation, but we pray that you can maybe tweak something for each one of us this morning. Help us to see that bigger picture sometimes, and help us in our nibbles to kind of pause periodically, and let this time today be a pause. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If God's Spirit lives in you, He will work to keep you and everyone holy. That's the work of the Spirit in so many ways. Stop, don't, quit are not words we hear loudly. They're more quiet. And the truth be told, like Paul, many times we know what we shouldn't do, but we do it anyway. And we know what we should do, and we very often don't always do it. And that's Paul writing in Romans. There is good news for us as what it means to be a follower of Christ as His disciple, a Jesus follower. He knows what we're all about. He understands this is a part of our nature and who we are. And more importantly, Jesus experienced every single tempting tuft of grass that we might experience in His own way. He was tempted in every way to turn His own way, and that's what we're talking about, not the specific tuft of grass, but that tuft of grass in general terms. Jesus understands what it's like to fall away because He was tempted to fall away too. Jesus understands what it's like to be moving gradually off the beaten track because He was lived that same kind of life. So He understands who we are. He doesn't think that we're stupid or worthless or wrong. He just understands that that's our nature. The fence in that story about the cow is a symbol for rules maybe that we follow in our life, guidelines that we have. It creates boundaries and does more than just contain or limit us. People on the outside of our faith, often I've heard people say over the many years, well, you live a life of all the stuff you can't do as Christians. You can't this and you can't that. But our life is not all about what we can't do. It's knowing where the edges are in our life. That's the part that we should be awake to as Christian believers. As a young person, or a youth group leader, more specifically a youth group leader, I remember one particular boy that we had in our group. And he was probably at the time when we talked about 15. And at that particular time, I guess I was still involved in the band and we were out doing our thing and out quite late. In fact, we were downtown Toronto. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I remember because the bars were letting out at that point in time. And he was with us. Now, his mom knew he was with us, but he was with us nonetheless. And we were driving around just having a jolly old time. But he and I got into a conversation in the car, and I forget even how it came up. But he all of a sudden blurted out, I'm not sure if my mom loves me. And I'm the youth group leader, and I guess that's my job. I'm there to listen to those kinds of statements get made, and young people often blurt them out all of a sudden in what would seem an inappropriate time sometimes, but I guess for him it was the moment. And I said, what do you mean your mom doesn't love you? What do you mean by that? She doesn't set any boundaries for me. My mom just lets me go and do whatever I want, whenever I want. Interesting perspective that his 15-year-old had about his mom trying to be his friend, because I know his mom quite well, and that's what she was trying to be. And as a result, the parent's side was backed down. And his interpretation of that was, my mom doesn't love me because she doesn't tell me when I can't do something. She doesn't tell me where my boundaries are. She doesn't provide that safe haven of a fence. I'm talking about that analogy of the cattle in the field. The rules that we follow are important to us on so many levels, not just in the perspective of this one young person, but for all of us. We clearly have some rules outlined in a very specific analogy that Jesus is using when it comes to people being guests in one another's house during his time. And there were very specific rules. We don't adhere to those quite so much today, although we still have them. We don't adhere to them quite the same. Because when he talks in that analogy that he gives about sitting down at the place of honor and then someone more distinguished showing up to the dinner and then you're going to be asked to move and the only place that's going to be left because everybody's wanting to sit near the front, unlike church, everybody wants to sit up near the front where the host is. You're going to be asked now to sit at the back and left out and ignored maybe because that more distinguished person now is going to sit closer to the front. You know, maybe in church it does work in a reverse way. Nobody wants to sit at the front, the very front pew, except me. I've always sat on the front pew. You don't want to have to come into church the last minute or even late, God forbid. You come in late and have to walk all the way down to that walk of shame, right? All the way down to the front and sit in the front pew. Now you're the center of attention. I don't want that. Now I'm going to have to go downstairs to fellowship following, going, oh, you know, so-and-so was late. They did sit at the front. If I sit at the back, I can come in late and just sit down and sneak in. But if all the seats at the back are taken, where are you going to sit? So it's a similar kind of idea. But Jesus is outlining these rules that take place. And honor shame is something that is very fundamental to the culture in which he's coming out of. And we have remnants of that still today, but it was vital during his time. Everybody wanted this honor-shame business going on. I had to honor certain people, certain family members, certain friends, and there's a shame associated with not behaving the right way. And he's talking about all of that here. And they would have clearly understood what he was talking about, especially since they're sitting already at invited to dinner. And they're already in their places, and everybody's already there. So for Jesus, in some cases, when he's using this kind of a situation to teach a lesson, it would be like him on Sunday morning coming to church and saying, okay, everybody at the back, come to the front. Everybody at the front, go to the back. there'd be an uproar at church if I changed the seating in that respect. Or if I simply said on Sunday morning, you have to fill up the front pews before we can go to the back. I'd hear about that. There'd be people in my office on Monday morning. And justifiably, to some degree. Everybody likes to sit where they want to sit. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus would have disrupted things with some of these statements that he's making in that same way. I'm trying to draw the analogy about how fundamental to their thinking this would have been. So when he says in the latter part of that statement, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return. In other words, if that's the honor-shame part of this culture. If I invite you to my party, you're obligated to invite me to yours. And if you don't, there's going to be something said about that. There'll be shame associated with you not returning that favor, so to speak. He says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, because they can't pay you back. You're breaking that honor-shame tradition. You're breaking the rules in that respect. You're setting a new boundary. You're setting up a new fence, going back to my cattle analogy. And he's challenging us to do the same thing. And that's what I meant earlier when I was down here sharing. The challenge for us is not, it's lovely that we do the Christmas dinner, and it's lovely that we have strangers, in many cases, coming into our home, this place, and sharing a meal with us. That's wonderful that that happens. But we need, as being challenged by this scripture today, we need to be going beyond that. All of us need to be going beyond that. Who are we excluding in our day-to-day routines? Who are we leaving out? Who do we not talk to at church, maybe? Who do we not talk to at work? Who do we leave out when it comes to our family? Because they just annoy me too much. I can't do it anymore. That's the challenge of God's love. See, God could say, as we read in Jeremiah, these are theoretical statements that Jeremiah is making, all through the book of Jeremiah. I could come down in wrath and punish you all for what you've done. I took you from being slaves into a promised land where milk and honey was pouring out, and you turned your backs on me, started worshiping somebody else altogether, said, no, I don't need that guy. I don't need that God anymore. I could disown you and move on, but you are my chosen people, and I do love you with a steadfast, unending love. When God says love as God has loved you, that's what he's referring to in some respects. Who's the hardest person in your life to love? The challenge is love them. The challenge is include them at the table using Jesus' example. And it's hard to do that, folks. It really, really is if we stop and think about it for a moment. I'm going to say it one more time. Who's the hardest person in your circle to include? Who's the hardest person for you to suck it up and include? And I word it that way in particular on purpose, because sometimes that's what's required. And that's what God is saying his love is like for you, and we need to be sharing with one another. But we have help. And that help comes from that little word, a little phrase that's in the scripture in Hebrews in particular. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. We can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So when we're in the midst of really finding that person difficult today to deal with, when we're having a real hard time facing that person and dealing with them and including them, we have the Lord as our helper to give us the patience, to give us the clarity, and to give us the love we need. Let me ask you, I'm quoting from these in my notes here, would your character and priorities change if you were handed a check for $10 million? We all dream about having lots and lots of money. Would your character and priorities changed if you had $10 million. Dwight L. Moody, a theologian, teacher, strong Christian, was at a dinner one evening sitting next to a woman who began to talk about her relationships. And Moody abruptly asked her if she would be with a man for $1 million. Remember, this is in the 1800s, so $1 million was a lot of money. And she said, I believe I would. He then asked, would you be with that same man for $2? And she angrily said, never. What kind of woman do you think I am? And he replied, well, we've established what kind of woman you are. Now we're establishing your price range. Moody was not only a great, strong Christian, but he was very witty, clearly. If we had $1 million, as the song goes, or we had $10 million, it would magnify in so many ways the kind of person we already are. If the church, strangers, prisoners, or a relationship with anyone in our life is already non-existent, it would just become even more non-existent with that kind of money behind it. If it was already godly and growing, well, I think hopefully we get the idea there. God is that $10 million for us in so many ways. God is that helper for us to get behind us and bring out our nature that He is nurturing within us. If we are living a life of faith, and we all here are, I believe, if Jesus is our Lord and Savior and His Spirit is in our daily guide and our promise, then we have our boundaries set wider than we even think. They're there, but God is our helper. We don't need to be afraid. We can include all those people that we need to. We can be the person that God wants us to be. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray that these thoughts today can bubble away in all of us, because that's what it takes. We don't make changes in our life, all the changes, overnight, for good or for bad. We nibble away. And sometimes that nibbling is what nurtures things deep within us. It's not just all of a sudden one day I read something or I did something or somebody said something to me and the light went on and I'm all perfect now. That's not how it works clearly in our human nature. So yes, we can sometimes nibble our way and get lost, but we can also nibble our way closer to You. So I pray, Lord, that today does that. It begins and continues for us that journey closer to You. And in doing so, we're looking at specifics. And today, who's that person that's difficult to love in our lives? It's just one more nibble at getting closer to You. And You are our help. Be with us, Lord. Now and always. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, God gives us more grace than we can ever earn and sustains us in so many ways we can't even imagine. So with that spirit of generosity and gratitude, let us freely offer ourselves and our gifts at this time.